Good morning. Well, we're continuing our look at various aspects of our discipleship and the majesty of God's design for our discipleship, and then particularly focusing on some aspects of prayer. And we're going to continue with that. But first, I just want to say a couple of things. I have never been in a church before this church that wasted time on Sunday mornings to sing people happy birthday, to sing people honor on their Thanksgiving, and I mean, whatever, on their anniversary. but I love that. I'm glad that we do that. And part of that, as we'll be even looking at in our passage this morning, is the recognition that each one of us is individually designed and chosen. That birth date was a special day for God when he brought you to the planet. And actually, it was a date earlier than that, but that's when you opened your eyes on the planet and everybody got to hold you. And that recognition that that was a plan, that he says he's known us by name, he's known us before the foundations of the earth, that he treasures us, that he called us by name to come be his sons and daughters. So I think it's fully appropriate that as the body of Christ, we celebrate people's arrival on planet earth. And then obviously the covenant of marriage is such a treasure to God that we honor the moments in someone's life when they're looking back and celebrating the joyful and successful, not always joyful, not always successful, but the continuing commitment to honor that covenant of marriage between each other and God. Those things are worth celebrating, they're worth noting, and they're worth spending some of our together time on those things. So I'm glad we do that. Well, look with me again at Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And as we've been looking at, again, aspects of prayer for a disciple, and one of the things we began looking at Psalm 145 in terms of recognizing that a part of our prayer is adoration. That as true disciples of Jesus Christ, it fits us, it makes sense that we adore God, that we don't just thank him when he does things for us. That's part of it, that we're thankful, but that we're looking behind the things that we're thankful for to recognize him and to adore him. And we've looked at that in terms of his mighty acts. We've looked at that in terms of his trustworthy character. Last week, we looked at that in terms of his majestic kingdom and our role in that and our response to his reign. And this week, I'd like us to look at the last portion of this psalm, and it really focuses on his personal tender care. And again, this is different than simply thanking him for the things he's done. It's recognizing that this is about him. This is who he is. He is this father of personal tender care. So if you look at Psalm 145, let's start at verse 14. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And in some ways, we could go through and just gather a list of some of the things he's expressing about the tenderness and the personal care. And I like this, where he says that he sustains all who fall. He sustains the fallen. And if we had time, I bet almost everybody in this room could describe a time in your life where God picked you up and sustained you through a time of falling. And sometimes that falling might have been about circumstances and events in your life. Sometimes that falling was about our own sinful choices, our own foolishness taking us into a deep fall. And yet part of this amazing thing of God's love and care is he's saying, I'm paying attention when you fall, and I'm ready to catch you, and I'm ready to pick you up. And we really need that hopefulness. We really need to comprehend this quality of God, because we will fall again. We will stumble again. We will be discouraged again. Life will fail us again. Friends will fail us again. Circumstances will harm us and wound us, and tragedy will occur again. And we will need to know this about this Father's tender personal care, that he's ready for that moment, and he's saying, I'm ready to catch you. You won't, you know, there's a phrase in Alcoholic Anonymous and so many other different aspects of psychological and emotional and counseling care, you know, that sometimes somebody doesn't change until they hit rock bottom. And part of what God is promising is when or if you hit rock bottom, that's not the end of hope. That he's still saying, I'm ready to sustain you. I'm ready to pick you up. So in fact, part of the reason why that phrase gets used is because that's when I come to the end of my rope. That's when I come to the end of my sufficiency. That's when I stop lying and pretending to myself that I am enough for life. I am not enough for my own life. I sure don't want to be trying to run your life, because I can't even run mine. I need a sustaining God who steps in and picks me up when I fall. And so this is very tender. This is very personal. This isn't just a God who works, you know, for nations and works for some supernatural outcome for the planet, and one day Jesus will return and reign. He is that God. But he's saying, but I'm also this Father who just picks you up when you fall. I remember when Aaron, and boy, did she have a lot of them, when Aaron would have an accident, it usually involved too much speed in the wrong environment. And when Aaron would have an accident, almost inevitably, it seemed that her head took the injury. Crash into something, she's 2 inches too tall to run under that table, something. And as soon as she was injured, as soon as she was struck down, you know what her eyes were looking for. She wanted a mommy or a daddy to come pick her up. And a lot of times, she didn't want to have to get up and come to us. She wanted to know that we were so attending, and I'm serious about this. She wanted to know that we were so attentive to her situation that we came and picked her up. And God is saying, I'm that daddy to you. I pay attention when you fall, and I come and I pick you up. And he comes and he also says, and then I raise. I sustain and I raise those who are bowed down. So he's giving us this picture of a father who steps in, who cares, who notices, and then picks us up, and we're restored. And he goes on and he says, the eyes of all look to you. And I like that for several reasons. The eyes of all. Because part of what God is promising in this psalm, and what he promises throughout Scripture, when he says, whosoever will. Anybody who has a will to call on me, I'm going to answer them. And I won't make them call on me, but if they're wise enough to choose that, I will be the one who answers. So the promise here is everyone who falls, everyone who needs raising, everyone who's bowed down, the eyes of all are allowed to look to him and expect something. And there will be times in your life, there will absolutely be times in your life where the enemy's there to try to describe why you're disqualified from that calling. Why God's saying, you know what? You got yourself in this mess. You're on your own. And at the end of my years in the occult, or toward the end of my years in that, that was the lie that I bought from the enemy. I really believed that God would not rescue me. Not that he couldn't. That my despair was the belief that because I had gone into darkness and I'd gone toward evil of my own volition as a believer, I was already a believer. That because I'd gone there and I'd gone into that darkness, that God had zero obligation, zero desire, zero will, and zero likelihood of coming in to pick me up and rescue me. Now, Keith read for us Psalm 139, and I want you to flip over there to 139 for a few minutes. Because there are several things out of this psalm I would like us to capture for this very awareness of the personal, tender care that God offers us. And I won't read the whole thing again. Keith already read it just fine. But I want us to capture a few basic ideas that are being presented in this psalm. And one is he's presenting for us the comprehensive knowledge of God. That God's saying, you know what? I know your thoughts before you think them. I know your words before they're coming out of your mouth. I know what's in front of you and I know what's behind you. And he says, I know all the days of your life before you've lived one of them. That's a comprehensive knowledge. And then to that comprehensive knowledge, he adds this, that he has a comprehensive presence and protection. This is actually one of my favorite passages out of this chapter because these verses were hope for me as God was bringing me out of those years in the occult. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. But here's the amazing part. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and I believed then that the darkness had overwhelmed me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So out of this comprehensive knowledge, God is adding this very personal, tender reassurance for you. I'm always with you. And I would like to think, I would like to hope and believe that everybody sitting in this room will have an unbroken upward journey of faith and obedience in Christ for the rest of your life. And that's not likely. That's what I would hope for each one of us. But I would expect that almost all of us will have moments of sin. I say almost all of us. Yeah, right. Except for Bob or, you know, somebody. There you go. Somebody's going to live that perfect sinless life. No. All of us will have moments of sin. And the enemy will be right there to say, you chose this moment of darkness. God's not here for you. And this is an incredible promise of an incredibly gracious God. And in that period of darkness for my life, I was thoroughly convinced that I was exempt from grace. I believed all the right doctrine. I trusted in salvation grace. I knew that if I died, I would step into God's presence and he would say, you are so fortunate that you chose Jesus' death on the cross for your forgiveness. Because these last 5 years have been horrible. But to believe the grace of God for where I had fallen was a whole different understanding. And so you and I need to comprehend the grace of God for our moments when we fall. And that God's saying, not only will I catch you and sustain you, you also need to know this. I never left you. My right hand was always right there. And yes, amen. And we need to know that. So now he promises, as he does in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you, never forsake you. And we need to know that about his presence, about his comprehensive presence, his sustaining presence, his picking up and raising presence. He won't leave us. And one of the reasons this is so important, because one of the ways the enemy worked through that lie in me was then, In a sense, I refused to ask God for grace because I believed I was disqualified from grace. And you must be ready. I must be ready. We must be ready in our moment of darkness to go outside that condemnation and outside that judgment and outside that belief that we've disqualified ourselves to put such a great faith in the tender care of this Father. He loves that. That is not arrogance. That is not presumption. That's faith. To say, I believe you're actually ready to catch me and raise me up from this moment of darkness. That's faith, and he loves it. That is not arrogance. That is not pride. That is not presumption. This is one of those things where God would say, test me on this. Find out if I can pick you up. Find out if I can keep my hand on you and pull you back when you repent and call on my name. Then he goes on, in along with that comprehensive knowledge, that comprehensive presence and protection, he goes on to our majestic design. And so this is where, you know, where he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it very well. You wove my secret parts together in my mother's womb. So God is getting real personal here. He's getting real personal. He's saying, I was actually there while you were being developed in your mother's womb. I wasn't waiting to say, well, you know, when he's 13 or maybe when she's 21 or when he's 93, they'll finally pray and ask me, and then I'll show up. He's taking credit for your very physical design. He's taking credit for your genetics. He's taking credit for everything about your potential, your ability, everything that you're gifted for, and everything that you're limited in. That those limits aren't bad. I was watching a movie with Carrie. Somebody might know this movie, Eddie the Eagle. It is such an obscure movie. I didn't see all the rising hands of excitement to say, yeah, that was a marvelous movie, Reg. It was actually sort of a dud of a movie. But the idea of the movie was really pretty amazing. It was a little boy in Britain who'd had knee problems and was in braces, and he already had a dream of being an Olympic athlete. So first he wanted to run, and he wanted to do all those summer things. And then one day he happened to see a ski slope, and he said, that's it. I'm going to be a winter Olympic athlete. And his mom and dad were not rich. They were, in fact, right on the edge. But they went ahead and backed him up on his dream, and he learned to ski. And at the end of his ski career, so to speak, the athletic committee chairman came and took him in arm, pat him on the back, and said, we really appreciate your effort. Go away now. You will never be an athlete. And he heard a multitude of voices over and over again. You'll never be an athlete. You'll never get this right. You'll never amount to anything. And then he decided, oh, well, I can't do that whole downhill thing. But Britain at that point, this was in 87 when he was doing this, Britain did not have the people who jump. Ski jumpers. Well, there's a good word for it. Ski jumpers. They didn't have one. They didn't have a team. They didn't have a single athlete doing that. So he said, I'll be that team. And they found ways to disqualify him because nobody thought he could do this. They kept increasing the amount of distance he had to do. He'd never done it before in his life, literally never done it before. And the bottom line is, in 1 year, he was in the Olympics. Now, if you ever see this movie, I'm not recommending this movie. I'm just saying, if you ever see this movie, you'll recognize they actually did a pretty good job of letting you know the real guy through the actor. This is not a guy you would have chosen to be on your team. And that was his whole life. He was never the guy chosen to be on someone's team. And his limitations were real. But he was designed very well despite those limitations. And he accomplished something that nobody believed he could accomplish. He envisioned what was possible for him, and he went out and achieved it. And you and I need to gain wisdom from this promise that God's saying, I wove you. You have purpose. You have design. There are things that you were on the planet to accomplish. And this is a very tender, personal part of my love and my care for you. This gets to be something you know about me, so that you don't hide from life and you don't fear opportunities and you don't run away from possibilities. You still joyfully accept what seems like a real limitation. I will never be a basketball star. I hate to break that to you for anybody who was hoping and praying for that in my life. I will never be a basketball star. First of all, I'm short. Breaking that to you as well. You just thought I was standing in a trough over here. No, this is it. But the other thing is, I can't dribble worth beans. There is something about that that I don't have genetic possibilities for. But there's other things that God has designed me for. I believe God has gifted me and prepared me to be here doing this. And thank you. But there's a lot of things I'm not gifted for, and I could miss what I'm designed for if I'm regretting and resenting and fighting with God over what's not in my calling. But his calling is majestic for me and for each one of you. And the fact that this is a father design. So I only had one child, but if God had put me in charge of Aaron's design, and I don't know enough to have been in charge, but if he had granted me the knowledge and put me in charge, I would have designed for her a good future. But he has knowledge beyond mine. He has power and wisdom beyond mine. He has insight beyond mine. And so his promise directly to Aaron that didn't go through me is, I've designed you majestically. And that's his promise to each one of you, that as your father, he has designed you majestically. And I like the way David says it. He says it, and my soul knows it very well. He's saying, I actually believe this about you. I know this about you. You're this tender father who designed me very well for my calling. And I know it. It fills my awareness. And I hope it fills your awareness more and more in whatever things God calls you to, whatever ministries in this body of Christ. And we will talk about this 1,000 times. Every single one of you who's put your faith in Jesus Christ is gifted and called for ministry in the body. That is part of your weaving. That is literally part of God's design for you, is that you contribute to the life and the health and the growth of the body of Christ. Every joint, every sinew, every part contributing to the health of the body. That is God's design for the body. And you dare not exempt yourself from that. You dare not agree with the enemy that somehow you're leftovers. That's not a good word because I love leftovers. But that you're not forgotten. You weren't left out of the design. You're not just along for the ride. God really is saying you are an intrinsically designed part of the body. Know it very well. Know it very well that you're an intrinsic part of the design of the body, so that you don't avoid that. You don't avoid it. You don't escape it. You don't push it away. You don't silence the voice of God when he's saying, time for you to step up and get more deeply involved. This is not about titles. This is not about just busy church activity. This is about your design to be connected to the life, to other brothers and sisters in the body. That's part of embracing this design. After the design, he goes on to this. This is pretty amazing. Because part of God's comprehensive knowledge is that he knows all the days of my life in verse 16. Before there was a single one of them lived. But 17 and 18 add this. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I'm awake, I am still with you. So now David is going to this recognition as well. Father, when I'm worshiping you for your design and I'm worshiping you for your comprehensive knowledge, your comprehensive presence, now I'm going to look deeper into you personally, God, and see this. You're thinking about me right now. God is thinking about each one of us right now. And we couldn't even say that strong enough. God is thinking about each one of us right now. And he's not thinking some big generic thoughts. He's thinking intimate, personal, detailed thoughts. Because part of what David says here is, I can't even count your thoughts about me. They are so many, so consistent, so continuous, I can't even count them. They're like the sands of the sea. I've never tried to count the sand grains in one single cup of sand because I'm not stupid. Well, I might be stupid in other ways, but I'm not stupid in that way. I'm not going to even try to count the number of grains in one cup. And David is saying, your thoughts about me outnumber the sand of all these beaches and all these oceans. And it's literally true. This is one of those moments where poetic hyperbole can't even match the reality. And we need to understand that about God. Father, you're always thinking about me. So I need to go to God in prayer, just as we've been studying. I must go to God in prayer. But I'm never going to God in prayer. I am never going to God in prayer to try to shake him up and get his attention. Because as soon as I'm praying, he really is truly saying, I was already thinking about you. I was already thinking about you. Have you ever called somebody up? I bet this has happened to almost everybody. They go, wow, I was just thinking about you. Sometimes they might have said, yeah, I was just thinking about you. But what God is saying is, I'm sorry. But what God is saying is, I was already thinking about you. With tenderness, with love, with compassion, with details of your life in mind, I was truly already thinking about you. And that will help your prayer life. That will deepen your worship and deepen your adoration. Now, Father, I'm talking to you while you're already thinking about me. I'm coming to you with a need or request, and you've been already thinking about this need or request. You know, one of the things that's true about our body, we're just a normal group of Christians, which means we will constantly have a multitude of needs. Health needs and sorrow and death needs and job needs and finance needs and relationship needs. We will have needs piled on top of needs on top of needs. And the heart of the Father really wants us to get this. As soon as you turn to me, I've already been thinking of the thing that you were asking me about. As soon as you turn to me, you need to know, I've already been thinking about that sorrow or that grief and the comfort you need. I've already been preparing myself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a second. This passage is one of those passages where, depending on your translation, sometimes the translators, I think, to make things easier, will break up a Paul sentence. And it's not just Paul, but Paul's probably the best at it. Paul knows how to pack 17 phrases into one sentence. And he knows how to have a modifying phrase tied to a modifying phrase tied to a modifying phrase. And to really get a lot of the truth of what Scripture's teaching, sometimes we truly, genuinely need to know our grammar. We need to know how sentence structure works so we can say, oh, this phrase modifies this phrase, but this phrase connects to that phrase. That takes time. Mrs. Sessom was trying to teach me stuff I would need to know to study the Bible. And this recognition that in this passage, we read in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Comma. That means there's more coming to this thought. So here's God saying, here's part of my tender care for you. Here's part of my love and my thoughtfulness. I've prepared every spiritual blessing for you. But what that comma means is there's going to be things in the rest of the sentence that I still have to comprehend to get the full weight of this teaching. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Now, if we were going to take that apart and then rewrite it, so to speak, basically what God would be saying is, you know what? Before the world even existed, I knew all those who would be in Christ. I knew them. And then here's a destiny I chose for everyone who is in Christ. They would stand in front of me one day, holy and blameless. It's a done deal. I decided that before the foundations of the world, that everyone who is in Christ will stand in front of me one day, holy and blameless. And I also did this, knowing all those who are in Christ, before the foundations of the world, I prepared every spiritual blessing you will need for every moment of your life in every situation. Now, we've talked about that numerous times. We just know that, I think. But what God's saying is, but I want you to learn to think that way and adore me for that quality of my care. So that the next time you face a need, when you don't know how the rent's going to be paid, when you don't know if you're going to get that next job, when you don't know if you're going to be healed or if this disease and this illness is going to triumph over your physical body, when you don't know how this situation or this relationship is going to go, that you're still saying, but Father, I have everything I need to deal with this, triumphantly prepared for me, before the foundations of the earth. That I know that about you, and it means I will be quicker to turn away from fear. Now, let's remember, Dave said, when I'm afraid. So you and I will have moments of fear, but that we get to more quickly turn away from fear because we remember this and we adore you, the living God. We adore you for this. You're ready for this moment. With tender, thoughtful care. And you've prepared every spiritual blessing I need. So we know these things. I would expect there's very few people in the room that would be saying, well, this is new stuff. Is that in the Bible? Almost all of you know this stuff. But God's saying, learn it deeper and then learn it about me and then put it into your thought life. Put it in your prayer life as adoration and worship and delight in me. So it's not just a doctrine you believe in. It sustains you. It picks you up at the dark moment to know this about me. Well, we're going to go ahead and close there. Not because we're done, but we're never done. But I do want to encourage you to do this. Please keep doing this. And I know some of you are actively doing this. Please keep looking for more opportunities to adore God through your week. Not just to try to have a little more prayer time. Do that too. Have more time in the Word because that will nourish your adoration. But where you and I are actually growing, Father, I need to set aside time where I look you in the face and I think about who you are and I comprehend your mighty acts. I comprehend your incredibly good character of kindness toward me. I understand your kingdom and your majesty and your sovereignty and that I'm a part of that. And now, Father, I'm learning the tenderness and the care, the personalness of how you think of me and prepare for me. So please, each of us, let's keep going further into the details of that adoration. Now, here's the cool thing. When we adore God, he strengthens us. Now, I know I said this at the very beginning. I'll draw it one more time for anybody who is hoping I would draw this picture. As we adore God, God himself fills the screen. And all these big things that filled the screen before now become more their proper size. They're still there. There's still dark spots on the screen. But he fills the screen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you know everything we're dealing with. And Father, we particularly want to thank you right now that you are with Billy and Catherine as they face deep sorrow in their lives. That out of this quality of your character, Father, you've prepared kindness and comfort. You've prepared healing. You've prepared soothing. And Father, I thank you that we in this room can proclaim this. We heard your call and we said yes. And now we are in Christ where these promises belong to us. We never earned them. Father, we do not deserve these promises, but you've made it real clear that you're a father who takes joy in giving good promises to his children. Help us to believe you in these things. Father, help us to turn our belief into praise and to turn our belief into adoration, to turn our belief into active trust for the day. Father, we will face nothing today or tomorrow that you have not seen and prepared for. And we will not fall so far that your right hand won't lay hold of us, and you won't be there to pick us up and raise us up, sustain us and strengthen us, restore us to a place of intimacy with you. Father, there are inevitably in a room full of people, there are some people right now that are really struggling with sin and a sense of condemnation. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would cut through all that guilt, all that shame, all that condemnation, to joyfully proclaim to the very core of their hearts that you are here to pick them up, not to crush them. You are here to draw them in, to be with them, to never leave them, to never forsake them. And Father, there are others in this room that may have never prayed to receive you, never prayed to trust in your Son. And all of us who have prayed that, we pray for them now, Father, that your Spirit would melt their hearts with the awareness that you're the God they need, you're the Father they need, you're the healer and the sustainer and the nourisher and the provider they need. You're exactly the God we were made for. You're exactly the Father we need, and you're prepared to be that Father. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your tenderness. Father, thank you for the detail of your care. In Jesus' name, amen.